Our scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, hear these words. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" May God add his blessings to the reading and understanding of his word.
One of those Sundays that I get to start off with a story that begins like all good stories should, once upon a time. Once upon a time, there was a little church out in the country that had what you might describe as a very unusual tradition. Now, like a lot of churches, they would often sing the doxology after the offering had been collected. But when they sang the doxology, everybody stood and turned and faced a blank white wall. And every week they did that. The offering was collected, the ushers brought it down to the altar, the congregation stood, and everybody turned and faced this blank white wall. Well, one Sunday a guest worshiped with this particular church, and he thought that was a little bit odd. And so after the service was over, he asked somebody, "Why do you do that?" And for the first time, the people in this little church realized they had no idea why they did that. And so they went looking for somebody that could give them an explanation. They started by asking a few longtime members if they could explain the tradition, but nobody could. And so they started searching the church minutes in the hope that they'd find something that revealed how the practice got started, but they couldn't find anything. And just when they were about to give up, somebody remembered an extremely elderly gentleman who at one point had been a deacon in the congregation, but who now lived in a nursing home in a little town a few miles away. And so they appointed a committee to go and visit with this former deacon. And as luck would have it, he did know the secret behind this worship tradition. Apparently, in its early years, the church couldn't afford hymnals. And so the doxology had been painted on the wall so that when the offering was taken, everybody could stand and face the wall and sing. Now, eventually, the church got some hymnals, and the words on the wall started to fade. And so one day, they painted them over. And yet, every Sunday, the worshipers still stood and faced the wall, even though nobody knew why. Now, I share that with you because this month we've been thinking about the Lord's Supper. And we've done that in part because I can't help but wonder if sometimes we run the risk of allowing this tradition to be a little bit like singing to a blank wall. We know that it's supposed to happen, and we'd be kind of disappointed if it didn't happen. And yet, do we really understand why we come to the table? And so we've looked at the way that coming to the table invites us to find unity. When we celebrate communion, we gather as a family, and we renew our commitment to accept and forgive and serve one another. In addition, we saw that coming to the table allows us to find repentance. When we share the Lord's Supper, we see how deeply God loves us, enough to sacrifice His only begotten Son. And if we're really paying attention to what that means, we realize that it was our sin that made that sacrifice necessary. And so we stop and we turn around and we make our way home to the Father's waiting arms. And this week, as we wrap up this little series, I want us to focus on the way that coming to the table allows us to find thanksgiving. Because I'm convinced that when we linger at the table long enough to reflect on what Jesus taught us and to realize what He did for us and to remember that He's still at work in our lives, we will be thankful. In fact, in some churches, the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist, which is a Greek word that means thanksgiving. And so if you'll bear with me for a little bit this morning, I'd like us to take a few minutes just to remember. I mean, after all, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," but how often do we really give ourselves the opportunity to do that? As brothers and sisters in Christ, how often do we sit still together and call to mind all the ways that God has blessed us? Now, to create a little space for us to remember, Teresa and I would like to share a song with you this morning that's called "Remember Me." And as we sing, I hope that you can do that. Maybe you can ask yourself, who are the people that made faith real to you?
What are
the places that have been holy ground in your spiritual journey? And how has Jesus been at work in your life to make you who you are? Let's take a moment, and as we hear this song, let's remember together.
Remember me in a Bible cracked and faded by the years. Remember me in a sanctuary filled with silent prayers. and age to age, and heart to heart, bound by grace and peace. Child of wonder, child of God, I'll remember you. Remember me. Children leave their Sunday school with smiles. Remember me when they're old enough to teach, old enough to preach, old enough to leave, and age to age and heart to heart, bound by grace and peace. Child of wonder, child of God, I'll remember you. Remember me.
There is, I think, power in remembering. And before we share the Lord's Supper this morning, I'd like to highlight just a few things that I think happen in us and for us, especially when we remember here at the Lord's table. For example, when we remember, we receive the presence of Christ. I think I've told you before that I used to work with a pastor who every time that we celebrated the Lord's Supper, he went out of his way to tell us, now this is just a symbol. Of course, what he was trying to do was to highlight the Baptist understanding of the Lord's Supper, which is a little bit different than the understanding that you find in more liturgical churches like the Methodist and Presbyterian and Episcopalian ones. In those churches, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, which means that it is a channel or an instrument through which God communicates His grace. When you participate in a sacrament, you receive the gifts of Christ's presence and forgiveness that the sacrament was intended to convey. But in the Baptist tradition, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance, which means that instead of being a way that God gives grace to people, it's a way that people show their obedience to God. And I believe that, as far as it goes. But I will be honest with you and say that sometimes I think that we Baptists run the risk of taking our non-sacramental viewpoint and kind of pushing it a little bit too far. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to get anybody confused about what happens when we gather at the Lord's table, but let's never make the mistake of saying that this is just a symbol, because symbols are powerful things. Jesus did not say, you know, this meal is kind of like the sacrifice that I'm going to make for you, so do you think you could think about me a little bit when you eat it? No, what he said was, this is my body, which is broken for you. And this is my blood that was shed for you. And we mustn't forget that he said all those things in the context of a Passover meal, where the whole point is to make the events of the past come alive in the present. Even to this day, when a Jewish family celebrates the Passover, one of the children is given the responsibility of asking, why is this night unlike any other night? And in response, the head of the family will answer, once we were slaves to Pharaoh, and the Lord in his goodness and mercy brought us out of that land with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In other words, for that family, the Passover isn't a relic of the past. Instead, it makes ancient history current history. It was our bondage and our redemption. And that's why we celebrate the Passover together. Tom Wright is a New Testament scholar who compares it to a train ride, in which the past and the future get joined together. We're not chugging along the tracks, moving steadily toward a distant destination, he says. Instead, every time we stop in a station along the way, an express train comes from our original starting point at the speed of light to be present with us and to remind us of where we came from. And so as we travel that line that runs from the upper room to the great feast in God's new world, we find at every station, at every celebration of the Lord's table, that God's past catches up with us again and God's future comes to meet us once more. So after saying all of that, am I trying to tell you that I know what happens exactly when we come to the table? Well, no, I'm not. But I can tell you this. Jesus is here. He's here because he told us that wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He's here because he promised us that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he's here because whenever we stop to remember, we realize that this is not about ancient history. This is about our history. Yes, Jesus was sacrificed once and for all on the cross of Calvary more than 2,000 years ago, but that sacrifice is still cleansing us from sin, and it's still providing salvation, and it is still giving us a future and a hope. And so is this just a symbol? Absolutely not, because when we remember, we receive the presence of Christ. Now, on top of that, when we remember, we receive nourishment. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And the funny thing, I think, is that we're so used to hearing those words and thinking about them in a symbolic and spiritual way that we don't even stop to think about how scandalous they were to the people who first heard Jesus speak them. But you know, if you keep reading in John's gospel, you discover that those people reacted with grumbling and questioning. How can this man, they said, say that I'm the bread that comes down from heaven? How can he give us his flesh to eat? But Jesus, rather than trying to put their minds at ease by offering a safe and sort of spiritual explanation, actually doubles down in an even more radical way. I tell you the truth, he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. It's actually kind of unnerving if you stop and think about it. So what could Jesus possibly mean when he says something like that? Well, again, we're dealing with a pretty deep mystery of faith, and I'm not going to pretend for an instant that I can explain it all away to everybody's satisfaction. But I would ask you to consider this. When we share in communion, I believe that we are sustained by the family of faith. We come to the table with brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to pray for us and encourage us and help us carry our burdens. And so we are genuinely nourished by the awareness that no matter what happens, we'll never have to face our challenges alone. In addition, when we eat the Lord's Supper, I believe that we get fed by God's Word. We're strengthened by a story that tells us whose we are and what we were made for and where our lives are headed in the future. And because of that, even when we're worn out by temptation or by hardship, we can keep on growing as the children of God. And finally, when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're nourished not so much by the little bit of food that we take into our body, but by the life of God's Spirit that we take into our soul. We discover that of all the things that we hunger for, and let's be honest, we hunger for a lot. There's nothing that satisfies like the presence and the peace and the grace of God that were given to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And maybe that's why, again, in churches that tend to be a little more formal than ours is, worshipers are often invited to the table with these words, the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ has died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith. When we remember, we receive that nourishment. Of course, I think it's also fair to say that when we remember, we find our purpose. I believe that if we can appreciate even the smallest part of what we're doing when we gather around this table, if we understand that the sacrifice that was made for us and the blessing that's been given to us, if we realize that this is the love of the Father reaching out for us, then I think we also begin to appreciate that we're being given the kind of gift that we can't keep to ourselves. Instead, it has to change the way that we live. Since we've been given the bread of life, we remember that there are others that need daily bread. And we structure our lives so that we can be part of helping to meet that need. Since we see how Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, we cultivate the mind of Christ by looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And since we know what a gift it is to become disciples, we embrace the opportunity to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe everything that the Father commanded. The Lord's Supper, you see, isn't just an act that we tack on at the end of a worship service. It is a statement about who we are. It shows us what our lives were meant to be, and it gives us the assurance that we will always have the resources that we need to live that life when we remember we find our purpose. And last but not least, when we remember, we find thanksgiving. I really wish that I had a clever way to take all the different lessons that we've talked about this month, as well as a few more that are out there, and boil them down into one crystal clear insight that captures the wonder of what can happen in our lives when we gather at this table. But I'll admit, I'm just not clever enough to do that. But I can ask you to remember these things. When we come to the table, we're a family. When we come to the table, we receive grace. When we come to the table, we remember. And in remembering, we find the presence of Christ and the nourishment of His Spirit and a purpose worth living for. And if we get that, how can we not respond by opening our hearts to God and giving Him thanks? At the beginning of worship this morning, I called your attention to that small card in your bulletin, and I invited you to write on that card one thing that you're thankful for. And now, it's time for you to use those cards as we celebrate the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving table of the Lord. And here's what I'd like us to do. Just to help us get our hearts in what I hope is the right frame of mind, we're going to sing a little chorus that I think you'll know. It's called Give Thanks, and it talks about give thanks with a grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One. If you don't know it, I think you'll pick it up pretty easily. And after we sing that chorus, we're going to pray. But this isn't going to be one of those pastor-led prayers. This is going to be a people-led prayer, because I want you to offer thanksgiving. And to make that as easy as possible, all you have to do is say, Lord, I thank you for, and then read what's written on your card. And, you know, of course, I want to make clear that you don't have to say anything out loud, but we are going to leave some time so that anyone that would like to voice their thanksgiving can do so. And then when it seems like we're done, I'm going to close us up with a little word of prayer, and I'll ask the deacons to come forward so that we can share in this meal that Christ gave us. This is the table of the Lord. And today we are invited to come to the table. So let's remember and let's give thanks as we sing together.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks, give thanks.
And may we pray together. Lord, I give you thanks for these moments in which we can express our thanks to you. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for quiet moments and for times in which we can express with our lips or with our hearts our deep gratitude for all the gifts that you give. Lord, especially as we come to your table, I pray that we'll be mindful that we don't deserve those gifts, but instead you have demonstrated your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we share in this time of remembering everything that he gave, not just so that we could receive, but so that we could be givers who share with others the life that we've received. Lord, as we gather at this table, may we remember your sacrifice, your love, your grace, your goodness. And in remembering, may we become more like the Savior who we do remember, so that through us, your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for the gift of thanksgiving, for we offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. Then he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you will in remembrance of me." May we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your life poured out for us. And we pray that by gathering at your table, we have received your presence, we've been nourished. We pray that we've had our purpose renewed and that we have remembered all that you have done for us so that we can truly give thanks. Lord, please grant that as we go from here, we will go in your power and in your grace to love and serve the world for which you gave your life. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can come in your seat. And let's pray as we're dismissed. Thank you for the chance to be in your house. Thank you for this Thanksgiving weekend. And thank you for the Advent season that now stretches out before us and invites us to consider what an incredible thing it is that you would take on flesh and be born among us. Lord, please grant that our hearts will be filled with your joy as we enter the days ahead, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen, and go in peace.